have your Bibles, Luke chapter number 23, Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter. And this afternoon, I'd like to speak to you on this theme, the greatest exchange. The greatest exchange. I remember when I was a teenager collecting baseball cards. And we would bring them to school many times there at Berean Baptist Academy in Adrian, Michigan. And we would bring them and we would trade with one another. And we would exchange, you could say. I would have a certain card and I would take that card and I would say, hey, to one of my friends, I would say, I'll exchange you or I'll trade you. But same idea, that I'll exchange you this card for that card. And, you know, I'd like to think that we as teenagers were, you know, we were godly young men and that we would always want to have fair value for our trade. But that wasn't how it worked. I think it was, if I can get the best deal, if I can get rid of these cards that I know nobody really wants, and this guy thinks people want them, then I'm gonna try to get a good deal out of this. I want to get more in return than what I'm trading for these cards. Great memories, and I still have a lot of those cards. They were discovered this week in our home. Won't go into that story, but they were discovered. You can ask our family about it if you so choose. So, just an idea of exchanging something. Normally, when we exchange, we are looking for a good deal, aren't we? I'm sure we are. Well, in our text, we are learning today about the greatest exchange. There's nothing to compare what Jesus Christ is about to do so that we would be able to exchange something that we have with him. And we're going to talk about that. So I hope you have your Bible ready. Maybe you have something to write with, a piece of paper to write on. And let the Holy Spirit of God settle in your heart right now as we consider this. I'd like to read Romans chapter 5, verse number 11, where the Bible says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Notice that. We have now received the atonement. This is the only time that we find the word atonement in our New Testament. You will not find it anywhere else. This is the only place. Now, many times in the Old Testament, we can find the word atonement, especially in the book of Leviticus. This word atonement is translated from a Greek word that means an adjustment of a difference, a reconciliation, a restoration to favor. In this sense, in the New Testament, it means a restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I again bring out those words, who have now received the atonement. Don't lose that word received. Keep that word received in your mind. This quote, "Most religions teach a need for and a means of atonement for sin. It is not uncommon, if you would look into other religions, that sins need to be atoned for. Atonement is the means by which payment is made for a violation of God's will. This payment provides reconciliation to God." Now, let's go back to our text of Scripture, and we are looking at a very tragic scene in the sense of what is about to take place. What is about to take place, as most of you know, where we're reading in the Bible here, is that Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. Jesus Christ is about to lay down his life. And we'll talk about that. In this way, and because of this, God himself, think about this now, a holy God, a pure God, a completely righteous God, is going to provide the atonement for you. He's going to provide the atonement for me. He's going to provide the payment that needs to be made. In fact, we could say this, for God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave the price so that we could be atoned, so that we could be forgiven. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 3 and verse number 16. God's love made it possible for the greatest exchange to ever take place. What is this greatest exchange? Here it is in a nutshell. We're not done, but here it is in a nutshell. My sin debt for Christ's righteousness. Can you imagine if we could somehow make that into a, and I don't mean to belittle it, I hope this doesn't make it sound like that to you, but my first illustration is, can you imagine if I could somehow get a baseball card really tattered up? If you know anything about baseball cards, if the edges are not crisp, if the picture is not centered, if the color is off, if there's a crease in it, you know, from a lot of people would put them in their bicycle wheels and their spokes, and then ride around just to make noise and ruin the card. Now, you can imagine a card like that. Let's say a Roger Maris rookie card. And if you want to know, look it up. Not right now, but look it up later. A Roger Maris card is worth, I don't know what it's worth now, but it was worth thousands and thousands of dollars. Can you imagine if I had a Roger Maris rookie card and I went out and I stuck it in my bike spoke and I rode around Lafarge Lake two or three times, and then I got that out. Can you imagine what that card would look like? It would have literally no value. In fact, it wouldn't even, at that point, probably be worth the paper that it was printed on. Now, you think for just a minute that we've got another Roger Maris rookie card, and it's a 10. And it's been a long time since I read about baseball cards and how they were valued, but I used to read about it every month. I would get that magazine that would say the value of the cards, and I would read about it. But a perfect 10. There's nothing wrong with the corners. It's centered properly, like I am right now, hopefully to this pulpit. The color is just right. Can you imagine if I was to go to someone and I was to say, I've got mine, and I want to exchange it for yours. This one is dirty. This one is a mess. This one has messed up corners. This one has a crease in it. This one's like this, maybe, the picture. It's terrible. This one, perfect. We'd say it this way, mint condition. That's another way to look at them. There's mint, near mint, good, and I don't remember all those. But anyway, this is in mint condition. Worth hundreds, I mean, maybe even hundreds now, I can't remember. Thousands and thousands. Can you imagine how ludicrous it would be if someone were to say, sure, I'll take your messed up Roger Maris and I'll give you my mint condition Roger Maris. All right. You know what? I know that baseball cards are, it's just how I think, okay? That's exactly what God did for me. When as a 9-year-old boy, I took him my life. Now, as a 9-year-old boy, maybe it wasn't quite worn out yet by sin, but I was still a sinner in need of a Savior. It's exactly what God did for you. It's exactly what God did for me. When I came to God with my life with sin, and you came to God with your life with sin, and it had creases, you had creases on your life, and you had rough edges on your life, and I had rough edges on my life, and we were so stained by sin, and we were dirty, and maybe there was a watermark on our life, and it was just a mess, and it was worth nothing in man's eyes. Oh, but then as we came to the Lord, we came to our Heavenly Father, and we said to our Heavenly Father, God, I'm nothing. You're everything. God, I want to be saved. God, I want Jesus Christ. God, I want to be redeemed. God, I need your atonement. And God says, okay, I'll trade you. You give me your life, a mess, dirty, a mess, messed up, broken, shattered. I'll give you my son's righteousness. That really is the story of Calvary. John 1 and 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Before the resurrection, next Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. Before the resurrection, we must not forget the cross. Before the resurrection, there was a gruesome sacrifice. Some would say the darkest day in human history. In the middle of the afternoon, the lights went out, so to speak. In the middle of the afternoon, it went dark. We'll look at that in a moment. Now I want you to know that on Golgotha, this was a normal occurrence. On Golgotha, this was not an unusual thing to have a crucifixion. This happened all the time. In fact, killing criminals, if you will, was business as usual on Calvary. This was not a different scene, if you will. Now, we know it is. Don't get me wrong. We know it is. We know it's unusual because it never happened before like this. It never happened again like this. What I'm saying is, to the people that were there that day, except for Jesus' followers, his mother and John and so forth, and those that were there, I'm talking about the lost that were there. Hey, this was just, we're just going to kill another criminal. This happened all the time. Let's jump into the outline. Number one, we see the place of atonement. The place of atonement. We just read about that in verses 32 and 32 to 38. Letter A, we see great suffering. Great suffering. Bible talks about his broken body. His broken body. Notice it says, and there were two other malefactors, verse 32, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Leading up to this point, Jesus has already endured a brutal beating. And now they've come to Calvary. This was a place, as I said, where capital punishment was inflicted by crucifixion. The word Calvary, as some of you know, means a skull. A skull. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "We took our sins and drove them like nails through his hands and feet. We lifted him high up on the cross of our transgressions. And then we pierced his heart through with the spear of unbelief, his broken body." Secondly, we see his shed blood. His shed blood. In verse 34, then Jesus said, "Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ offers forgiveness. How is he able to offer forgiveness? Would you go with me to your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We learn much from the life of the Lord Jesus. And one of the main things we learn is that the Lord Jesus forgave. He forgave. If anybody didn't really have to forgive, it was Jesus right here. And yet he says, "Father, forgive them." How did Jesus have that? How was he able to say, "Father, forgive them"? Look at 1 Peter, if you would, chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 18. Let's read there. For the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You know what? Stop right there. Look at that statement. That ye, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. I can't tell you how many times in my short life that I have had someone tell me, "I believe what I believe simply because somebody in my family believed it." Now, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for a Christian heritage. By the way, if you have a Christian heritage, praise God for that. If you have a dad and a mom who love the Lord and brought you to church and brought you to the couch today and said, "We're going to watch the service online. Sit down. Get ready. Use the washroom before church. Get everything set. We're going to be here. We're going to be in church." Praise God for that. But I'm not saying that kind of an influence. I'm saying someone who would say, "I believe this, not because I've looked in the Bible and discovered it for myself, but I believe this because grandma believed it, and mom believed it, and dad believed it." And he said, simply, "You're not redeemed because of tradition." I mean, think about how many times you maybe have talked to someone that is depending on their eternal destiny of going to heaven because of something that man said. Wow, that's dangerous. I would not want to put my eternal destiny in the hands of a man. I would not want to put, when I die, where I'm going. If you're listening out there, listen carefully, not to me. Listen, you need to go to the Word of God. You need to listen to these next few lines in these verses. You are not redeemed by tradition. You are not redeemed by rubbing beads. You are not redeemed by praying to Mary. You are not redeemed by getting baptized. You are not going to be redeemed by going to church. You're not going to be redeemed by sending an internet transfer. If you did, though, thank you. But you're not redeemed for that. All of these things man looks at and says, "I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. Surely it's all going to balance out." Wrong. The Bible says you're not redeemed by the tradition of men. But look what the Bible says. But, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why could Jesus say, Father, forgive them? Because he was shedding his blood on that cross as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, it means made known, in these last time, last times for you. Oh, the great suffering on Calvary, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see letter B, the great shame. The great shame. The Bible speaks about there that his clothes were stripped from his body and gambled for. It was very known in this time, whenever crucifixion was taking place, that the clothing of the condemned prisoners were property of the execution squad. The Bible says in verse 35, notice there, and the people stood beholding. They gazed upon him, beholding. They were just watching. Oh, I mean, again, I don't want to get my depiction from Hollywood on anything, if at all possible. So you just have to kind of let the Word of God guide you and think about what this must have been like to be standing there and just gazing upon this sacrifice on a tree, on a cross. Not only that, but the Bible says that the rulers were deriding him. They were deriding him. They were ridiculing him. They were making fun of him. Verse 35, the second half. And he said, it said that the rulers said, he saved others. Let him save himself. Hey, if he's who he says he is, if he's all that, then he can save himself. He saved all these people. Why can't he save himself? They ridiculed him. They derided him. They beheld him. Look what it says in verses 36 and 37. And the soldiers mocked him. They mocked him. Verse 37. And one of the malefactors, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Now, here's something that I've mentioned many times, and maybe you've thought of it and thought it through as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is dying on that cross for every one of those people that were deriding him, that were beholding him, that were mocking him, that were saying the rulers who said, "Hey, why can't you save yourself?" They were making jest. He was giving his life for everyone who was participating in putting him to death. By the way. Don't be so critical of those on the scene who were putting him to death. We're a part of that as well. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah chapter 53. The prophet Isaiah speaks about this in the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, if you would look with me in verse number 3. We're looking at the place of the atonement. We're looking at the great suffering. And we're looking at the great shame. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. No, don't lose sight of that. All we like sheep. You today, sir. You today, ma'am. You, me, us, we who think we've got everything in line, we have gone astray. We who have never done this, and we've never done that, and so we're not that bad. No, we have gone astray. All we like sheep. All means all, and that's all means. You're in that group. I'm in that group. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Great shame, great shame, great suffering. It was a place of atonement. Number two, we see the provision of atonement. The provision of atonement. Look, if you will, in verse number 39, the Bible says, in one of the malefactors, stop right there. The word malefactor, it means wrongdoer. It means criminal. I think most of us knew exactly that, but just so you know, which were hanged, verse 39, one of them. So that means if there's one, there's two. And we know there were two. One of them railed on him. They railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. What a picture here. Jesus came not to rule. Jesus came to die. What a picture here. Jesus in the middle, two guilty criminals on either side of him. Think of that. Today, he is still saving guilty sinners. Those men were guilty. He was innocent. The innocent died for the guilty. We represent one of those sinners, and we'll talk about that at the end of the hour. And just keep, again, remember that word, receiving the atonement. Letter A, we see the forgiveness for the repentant. The forgiveness for the repentant. We see here in this verse of Scripture, verse 39, that one of the malefactors, one of the prisoners, one of the criminals, railed on him. This word railed comes from a Greek word, blasphemeo. Blasphemeo. Does it sound like a familiar word in English, the first part of it? Yes, it definitely is. It means to blaspheme. It means to speak evil of. This criminal, this malefactor is rejecting. It's a picture. He is rejecting the sacrifice. Rejecting the sacrifice. Notice, if you will, in verse 40. But the other who? The other malefactor. The other criminal. Answering, rebuked him. So he rebukes the other guy and says, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Stop right there. We receive the due reward of our deeds. Do you know this to be the case? No one can be saved until they recognize they're a sinner. No one. It doesn't matter. There isn't any way you can explain it any other way. This man said, I know I deserve this. Look, friend, if you're out there today and you're watching this service, or you're watching it on Monday or later in the week, you and I, as sinners, deserve hell. We are guilty. Just like this criminal said, he said, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. What's the due reward of our deeds? What's the due reward of our sin? I'm glad you asked. In the Bible, it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's right. Death. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That is the due reward for our deeds. What are our deeds? Sin. Every one of us that can hear this, and even if you can't hear this, you are guilty. I am guilty. We are all guilty. We have all broken God's law. So therefore, when you break God's law, you must pay. This man summed it up so wonderfully, didn't he? We are getting the due reward. But notice verse 41, the end of it. But this man, so now he's talking to the other criminal, and now he's saying, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Wow, what a gospel picture here. One man says on one side, oh, you know, he ridicules and he mocks him, and he rails on him, and he says he rejects him. The other man on the other side says, hey, why are you talking about him that way? You and I are guilty, only we deserve it, and this man hath done nothing. This man is perfect. This man is the Son of God. Notice he says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, wow, right there, Lord. He recognized him as Lord. He was only going to breathe a few more breaths. That's why I think it's very important that even if somebody, and I know right now what I'm about to say is not able to happen too well, but I still want to say it, even when somebody is dying and they're not saved, don't give up. Keep witnessing to them. Call them, text them, email them. I don't know if somebody can read it to them. We can't go visit them right now, unfortunately, but all I'm saying is, this man was dying, and yet he humbled himself on this cross and said, I'm a sinner. I deserve this, and you are Lord. That's all you need to do this afternoon in order to be saved. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But Jesus, you can save me. Jesus, you can exchange your righteousness for my guiltiness. But remember, he says, by the way, remember me, and thou comest into thy kingdom. The word remember there means to be recalled or to return to one's mind. I found this quote rather captivating this week. Some saw Jesus raise the dead. Some saw Jesus raise the dead and did not believe. Remember? Several times in the Bible, he raised people from the dead. The robber, the criminal, the malefactor, sees him being put to death and believes. What a contrast. Some saw Jesus turn water to wine. Some saw Jesus feed the 5,000 plus. Some saw Jesus raise the dead and rejected him. This man sees what most would say weakness, because he's dying, and yet this man sees weakness and he says, you're who I need to be. You're who I, Lord, remember me. Lord, I'm guilty, but I want to be on your side. I want to be on the winning side. Oh, and Jesus, even though he's about to die, when we come to Jesus, we come to the winning side, the forgiveness for repentant. Letter B, we see eternity with Jesus Christ. Eternity with Jesus Christ. That's what's being provided. Forgiveness for the repentant and eternity with Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, verse 43. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. You talk about amazing. This guy's going to breathe his last breath. Cruel death to die. Crucifixion. This guy deserved it. Jesus did not, of course. The other guy deserved it. He rejected him. Guess what? He's going to die crucifixion and he's going to go to hell forever, and he's still there today. This guy still died crucifixion because he deserved it, but he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took his last breath, and he's still in the presence of God today. Oh, and he's rejoicing that he humbled himself, and he's got eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a few moments, this criminal soul would be transported and to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And by the way, that's where I'm going when I take my last breath. Why? Because of the provision that God made for me, the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ made for me on Calvary's cross. We see the place of atonement. We see the provision of atonement. One more. We see the payment of atonement. Look in verse 44, please. And it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened in the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, oh, I wonder what that sounded like. Son of God, having had the wrath of God poured out on him. Mention it in a moment. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up. That's a key statement there. Gave up the ghost. Jesus hung on the cross until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Darkness had already fallen. Go with me, please, in your Bible. Hold your place there and go with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 27. Let's quickly turn over there. Thank you so much for listening. And oh, I really want to thank you, Anchor Baptist folks, for tuning in and being a part of these live stream. I've never had to do this regularly. I'm saying it from your behalf. I'm not talking about me speaking right now. I'm talking about you listening. I just truly am humbled that you would tune into this and be a part of it and seek what God can do in our hearts and lives, even in this very unusual day in which we live. So thank you so much for tuning in. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, again, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. 3 hours in the middle of the day, complete darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 3 hours. Think about this, church. Think about this. Hey, lost person, don't be like this. Don't be like the robber over here on the other side. Don't rail on the gospel today. Don't reject the gospel today. He rejected the gospel. Don't reject Jesus today. Hey, dear Christian, don't lose the value of your salvation. Don't lose the value of what Jesus paid. The exchange was so much in favor of Jesus. We had nothing to offer him. He gave us everything. But for 3 hours, the wrath of God, my sin, your sin, it's poured out. We know that it's poured out because for 3 hours, God cannot look at Jesus. And God turns his back on his own son. And for that amount of time, the sins of the whole world are being paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lights go out everywhere. Why? So we could have the greatest exchange ever. Why? So that we could receive the atonement that God was providing for us. The payment of the atonement, letter A, gave us access to God the Father. Letter A gave us access to God the Father. Notice verse 45, what it says about the veil of the temple. See what it says there? It was torn in two. Now, the veil of the temple was made of a thick woven material and could not have been torn by human hands. Think about this. Jesus Christ paid the price. The sun was darkened. God's wrath was poured out. And as soon as that ended, the Bible says that I believe God tore that veil in two. Why? Because Jesus Christ became sin for all flesh. Jesus Christ became the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, death, allowed that veil to be torn in two so that we can have access to God now. You don't have to come to the pastor. You definitely don't have to come to the priest. You go right to the Lord Jesus Christ. You go right to God, excuse me, the Father, because of the Lord Jesus Christ today. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." You can read for yourself Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Let's go over there quickly. I want to read that. Hebrews 10. I'll begin reading it once I arrive. Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus." The blood of Jesus. How could he say, "Father, forgive them"? His blood. How could we have access to the Father? His blood. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the" what? What's the word, class? "Veil." That is to say, his flesh. Beautiful picture. His body was broken. The veil was torn. They all are synonymous with one another. His body is broken so the veil could be torn so that we could have access to God the Father. What a beautiful picture. What a horrific scene, but what a beautiful picture. The payment of the atonement gives us access to God the Father. And then letter B, the payment of the atonement was voluntarily given. Voluntarily given. Jesus' final words on the cross were taken from Psalm 31:5. I'd like to read that to you. If you have your Bible and want to go there, you may. Psalm 31:5. It says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Into thine hand I commit my spirit." You see that in verse 46? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Verse 46 of our text. Sorry, kind of jumped back quickly on you there. John 10:17, I'll read, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Notice he says, "No man taketh it from me." Look back at our text if you would. It says that he gave up the ghost. He willingly, voluntarily allowed himself to die. He was still God. He's the God-man. But he willingly laid aside his deity, if you will. The power that he had and the ability that he had. And he laid that aside so that in humanly speaking, he would die on the cross for your sin and mine. He willingly laid down his life. We're at Calvary right now. We go back to those three crosses. On Calvary's hill, there are three crosses on this day. One stands for redemption. That would be the one that Jesus is on. Another one stands for rejection. That would be the one who railed against Jesus and died. Not only physically that day, but he also died spiritually that day. My friends, that thief, that robber, that malefactor, the crucifixion was nothing compared to the suffering. You know, let's try to imagine it. He's still suffering today. That hasn't stopped. The flame has not gone out. The pain has not gone away. He derided and rejected. Then, the other cross. So we have redemption, Jesus. We have rejection, this malefactor. Then we have reception. One said, hey, I deserve this. I deserve this cross. I'm guilty. But Lord, you've not done anything wrong. You've not done anything to deserve this. Remember me. So, as we conclude the message today, some of us that are listening right now are left with a choice. Are we going to reject the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we going to receive it? Now, it's the greatest exchange. Unfortunately, in the world in which we live today, there are many people that are trying to take their baseball card. We're going to close with this illustration. They're trying to take their baseball card that's all messed up, and they're trying to fix it. They're trying to clean it up. It's impossible to do that with a baseball card, but then it's a really good analogy. Maybe they're going to put it on the ironing board, and they're going to iron the baseball card. If I could just iron out some of this to make it worth the exchange. You know what? You and I, not me, because I'm not making this choice, but there are so many people, religious people today, that are trying everything they can to iron out their life. They are trying everything they can to get the atonement, to appease the God of their life. And for some, they are the God of their life. They're just continually doing what they are doing, and they're not being fulfilled at all. Oh, my friend, don't be fooled into thinking that you can take your baseball card, your life that's a mess, and somehow make it look like a mint baseball card. Oh, but today, the Lord Jesus Christ would love to exchange with you. He doesn't have a baseball card. He's got way better than that. What does he have? He has a robe. He has a robe. I have a suit coat on today. The Bible refers to it as a robe of righteousness. He'd like to take your life like the robber, the malefactor. You and I, we're just like him. We're no different than him. He'd like to take your life, and he'd like to say, I'll take your life because I died for you on the cross. I paid the penalty, Romans 6:23. I've already paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. I died for you. I'm going to exchange my death on the cross so that you can have eternal life. You give me your life that's a mess. I'm going to give you my robe of righteousness, and I'll begin from the inside out to make you brand new. Oh, we learned this morning, we reminded this morning in our men's meeting that we are bought with a price. Oh, my friend, dear Christian, what we've just gone through in the Bible represents a high price. Oh, high a price he paid. There's a song about that. It's a great price. Look, let's not live our lives today like a cheap Christian, if you will, then cheapen the sacrifice that God has made. We need to give our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to give our whatever we have to honor him and to glorify him. The greatest exchange. Have you made that exchange? Have you said, Lord Jesus, yeah, I'm going to be like that malefactor. I know I'm guilty. I know I deserve to pay for it. But please save me. Please come into my life. I want to exchange death and hell for eternal life in heaven because of what you've done for me.